If I lose my way during the reading or the sermon, it's because Poppy threw a chair at me in the prayer meeting. She hit me on the back of the head, and I've been dizzy ever since. And it's getting dark and cold. But it's okay. She's going to come up and finish the sermon off if I pass out. Okay, John chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 31. It's on page 1069 in the Bibles. The words will be on the screen. And as I'm preaching on this passage in a few minutes, if I'm referring back to the passage, usually the words will appear on the screen behind me. So this is Jesus speaking, and he says this. He says, if I testify about myself, then my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor. I know that his testimony about me is true. You've sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John. The works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works I am doing, they testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. See, you never heard his voice. You never saw his form, and his word does not dwell in you, because you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life. But these are the very scriptures that testify about me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I don't accept glory from human beings, but I know you. And I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I've come in my Father's name. You do not accept me. If someone comes in his own name, you accept him. So how can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think I will accuse you before the Father. No, your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, and you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Or amen, good as well. That works for me. Okay, so remember last week, Jesus made this colossal claim that he is so intimately united and in fellowship with the Father that he's actually equal with the Father. Now, that's quite a big claim for anyone to make. And in the law, it does teach that a matter must be established by two or three witnesses. And so what Jesus is doing in this passage is he is calling two or three witnesses, isn't he? So he's calling John the Baptist. He's calling the miracles, the works that he is doing, such as healing the guy at the Pool of Bethesda. We were looking at that a couple of weeks ago. But this third witness is the scriptures. And basically, the point he's going to make, and this is where we're going to camp out for a bit this afternoon. The point that he's making is that since the very beginning of the scriptures, since the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Father has been testifying. The Father has been acting as a witness to the reality of who Jesus is. That's what the Bible is. The Bible is the Father bearing witness, holding forth Jesus by the Spirit so that we can see who he is. And it's just a bit of an editorial decision that I've made coming to this passage, because in retrospect, it's far too big a passage to try to preach on at one go. And so I'm just going to camp out on that third witness, because, you know, we are, as a church, reading through the Bible. And yesterday we finished Leviticus. I know it's so sad, isn't it? But we'll come back and do Leviticus another time. All right. This morning we started Numbers, chapters 1 and 2 in the Bible read-through. And so I thought, in the midst of doing that as a church, wouldn't it be amazing just to stop and to hear Jesus teach us how to read the Old Testament? Because that's what's going on in this passage. Jesus is taking these Pharisees outside. He's giving them a bit of a kicking. He's telling them, you read the Old Testament all the wrong way. So I'm going to tell you how to do it properly. So I thought, you know what, it'd be good for us to learn from that conversation. Okay, so I'm going to pray for us, and then we're just going to jump into three mistakes that the Pharisees are making as they try to read the Bible, and then Jesus exposing those mistakes, and then telling us how to do it properly. All right, so that's our agenda for the next few minutes. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the way in which this book is not like any other book. Thank you for the way in which your Spirit inspired every word so that it is completely trustworthy. It is without error that we can rely on this 100% to know that this is your word. This is your testimony to the glory of your Son by your Spirit. And so we pray for the same Spirit that inspired this book to be written all those years ago, for that same Spirit to be with us today here at Bixley Farm as we consider this passage together now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so if you are in the midst of the Bible read through, and it is conceivable that, you know, through Leviticus you might have dropped a couple of chapters on the way, that maybe you just haven't quite managed to keep up the momentum of it all. Don't worry. Don't feel condemned about that. Don't feel guilty about that. It's so easy on something like this. You miss a few days and then you start to think, oh man, there's no point. I'm so far behind. I'll just drop. Don't drop out. All right. Today's a great day to pick it back up again. You know, we're coming out of Leviticus into Numbers. Just pick up again with us in the book of Numbers. Or if you haven't been doing the Bible read through with us, get out. No, don't. It's fine. It's all right. Yeah, don't. Quite the opposite. Please don't feel like you're being looked down upon or anything like that. You know, people have all kinds of reasons for not jumping in on something like this. It has surprised me, though. I'll be honest with you. It has surprised me how many people are on board with this, and just how many people are talking about this, and people in home groups are doing this, and there's like stuff on computers. What do you call them? Like social media, WhatsApp, all that sort of stuff's going on. So I mean, it's a big part of the life of the church at the minute. So if you haven't been doing it, maybe, just maybe, today's the day to jump on board in Numbers. 10 minutes a day. That's about all it takes. 10 minutes a day to get you through the Bible in a year. Now, it's a little bit. What we need to be clear on when we look at this clash between Jesus and the Pharisees is that the Pharisees, they are not reading the Old Testament properly. Okay, we've got to get that, because sometimes you get the feeling that people think that, you know, the Pharisees are the guardians of the Old Testament, and Jesus comes along and he's doing something a bit different. And it's a little bit like, oh gosh, what's going on here? And actually, no, the Pharisees were not the guardians of the Old Testament. The Pharisees got the Old Testament spectacularly wrong. They were absolutely, totally off course. Jesus is the one who reads the Old Testament properly. Jesus is the one who fulfills the Old Testament, who embodies the Old Testament. You want to know what the Old Testament looks like when it's lived out? Look at Jesus. All right, and he comes to the Pharisees and he says, guys, you know, he says things like this about them. He says, you're blind guides, right? He says, your teachings are merely human rules. Because he says, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Over and over again, Jesus hammers the Pharisees and says, you guys, you've got it wrong. You've just got it wrong. And it's worth us noting that, isn't it? That that not all interpretations are equal. You know, we live in a culture that sort of wants to say, well, you know, there's so many ways of interpreting the Bible, and yeah, you know, maybe you can't possibly know which is right. Or maybe we just all need to sit down and you know, I need to listen to you and you need to listen to me and we'll meet somewhere in the middle and all of that. Jesus cuts through all. Jesus is just like, guys, no, seriously, you're wrong. That's it. End of discussion. You're wrong and I'm right. And I'm going to tell you why you're wrong. And I'm going to tell you how to read the scriptures properly. And bear in mind that Jesus has in mind here the Old Testament. By John 5, the New Testament hasn't been written yet. So he's talking about the Old Testament. And particularly the books that we're actually reading right at the moment. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The books of Moses. Now, they're making three mistakes. Okay, and we're just going to pick those mistakes out and have a little bit of a think about them. And my prayer as I've been writing this sermon is that if we are making these mistakes, that the Spirit of God would expose that in us and help us to recognize what we're doing and fix it. Because we don't want to make the same mistakes as the Pharisees did because they got it wrong. We don't want to get it wrong. All right, we want to be able to read the Bible and trust how we are interpreting it. All right, so the first mistake that they make, we pick this up in verse 39, is that they seem to think that there is something automatic about the spiritual benefits of reading the Bible. Okay, so, you know, what is Jesus? Oh, man, in the glasses. What does Jesus say in verse 39? John 5, verse 39. You study the scriptures diligently. We'll come back to that in a minute. Well, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. All right, so it seems like they're thinking that there's some kind of automatic spiritual benefit that they get just by picking up the Bible and reading it. It's a bit like, I think, what we might sometimes see in terms of communion or baptism, maybe. Do you ever get the feeling that sometimes people think that there's just something automatic that happens in baptism? It doesn't matter what we believe. It doesn't matter what's going on anywhere else in the rest of our life. It doesn't even matter sometimes whether we're actually Christians or not. That actually just by coming to the table, just by eating the bread, drinking the wine, something good must be happening. This is a religious kind of thing, and you know, surely God's happy that I'm doing this, and something here is happening that is automatically, inevitably bringing me closer to God. Well, when you read the Bible, you find that's actually not true at all. In fact, when Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he says, look, guys, there's ways, the way that you are doing communion is actually causing problems in your relationship with God. He says, the way you guys are doing communion it's doing more harm than good. Far from it bringing you closer to God, it's actually bringing God's judgment and condemnation on you. See, there's nothing automatic about the spiritual blessing or the work of the Spirit through these things. It depends on your relationship with the Lord. It depends on your seeking the Lord. It depends on your relationships with other people. There's lots of things that need to be in place before taking communion is something that is of spiritual benefit to you. And it's just not true to say something automatic happens when I take communion. Doesn't matter who I am. Doesn't matter whether there's sin in my life. Doesn't matter whether I'm seeking God's face or not. Doesn't matter whether I'm gossiping or not. You know, all that doesn't matter. It's just that I'm here taking communion so something good's happening. Not true. And the same is true with the Bible. Like we can think, well, I'm reading the Bible. That must be good, right? God must be pleased with me because I'm reading the Bible. God must be drawing close to me because I'm reading the Bible. There's nothing automatic about it. There's no automatic spiritual blessing that kind of hits you just because you open the book and read it. You know, I know that sounds a bit sort of counterintuitive. It sounds maybe a bit shocking, but that's exactly what's going on with the Pharisees. Right? These guys are studying the scriptures diligently. And they're doing it wrong. And the result is that it is blinding them to the truth about who Jesus is. It's creating problems for them, not just recognizing Jesus, but trusting him. Right? Actually, here are people reading the Bible, and it's doing damage to them as they do so. You know, I mean, these are the Pharisees. They're Bible guys. Their job is to know. Loads of them had memorized the entire Old Testament. Their job was to teach it and talk about it and write, I'm going to say write books, but there's probably scrolls in them days, isn't it? They're like, you know, they're the theologians of their day. And Jesus says, guys, you totally missed the point. There is no automatic spiritual transaction. There's no automatic work of the Spirit. There's no automatic drawing near to God just because we open the Bible and read it. There's a way of reading the Bible that actually drives us away from God. It's like, you know the old saying, practice makes perfect. You know that's not true, right? You know, practice doesn't necessarily make perfect. I mean, perfect practice makes perfect. Good practice makes good. Bad practice really messes you up, you know, because it embeds bad patterns that actually are going to cause problems for you later on. It's a bit like that reading the Bible. All right, reading the Bible, that makes you a good Christian, right? Not necessarily, no. All right, like bad practice can cause problems. Bad reading the Bible can cause problems. So the first mistake is the Pharisees seem to think that just by reading the Bible, somehow they're entering into eternal life. Jesus is like, it doesn't work like that. So the first mistake is just the assumption that there's this automatic spiritual blessing, this automatic work of the Spirit that happens when you sit down and read the Bible. Not true. Second mistake, verse 44. Okay, verse 44. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? I think when you stop and think, like, what is Jesus actually saying here? I think he's saying, like, guys, the basic problem is this. You care more about what other people think of you than what God thinks. Right? That's the issue. You care more about what other people think of you than what God thinks. Now, why is that a problem if we're reading the Bible? Well, because a lot of what the Bible teaches is pretty unpopular. Yeah? There was at one time, a pretense that as a culture, we sort of really valued the Bible. But that pretense is being completely stripped away. And we're living through times of really quite explicit, conscious, and deliberate throwing off of any contribution that the Bible has made to the heritage of our culture and society. And we're living in times when the Bible is being quite deliberately marginalized. We're living at times when it's not just that in a lot of schools the Bible's no longer being taught. We're living in times when the Bible is being taught against to the children who are growing up in our nation. If you follow the work of the Christian Institutes, or Christian Concern for Our Nation, you'll know how often now people who say publicly that they believe what the Bible teaches are losing their jobs in Britain, that they are being taken to tribunals, that they're having to fight in the courts for the right to hold and express their beliefs about what the Bible teaches. Now, why is that a problem? Because if you care more about what people think than what God thinks, then there are many, many times when you will read stuff in the Bible and you will find reasons to dismiss it, to qualify it, to ignore it, to consign it to irrelevance. And the reason you will do that is not because the Bible is not clear. It is because you know that if you believe this, if you take this on board, if you accept this into the way you see the world, it will cause problems. You know that you will be rejected. You know that you will be marginalized. You know that it will disrupt the relationships within your family and the friendships that you have. You know that you will face hostility. And if you care more about what people think than what God thinks, you will never read the Bible properly. Now, you see, there's a real problem with this, and it's not just that we end up rejecting chunks of the Bible. What actually happens, what you need to understand is the Bible is not like any other book. Reading the Bible is a relational thing. You know, when we're reading the Bible, God's Spirit is at work helping us to understand and to hear God's Word speaking to us in very direct and personal ways. Right? There's this relational dynamic that goes on as we read the Scriptures. But when we habitually decide that we are not going to take on board what we are hearing from the Scriptures, then actually that grieves the Spirit, and He withdraws His influence. And it's this thing, it's like, well, if we're not going to listen, then the Spirit becomes silent. If we aren't prepared to take on board what He is saying to us through the Word, then He stops speaking to us. And that's when, you know, when you open the Bible and it's like you read it and you think, I have no idea what's going on here. That's not an intellectual problem. That's a spiritual problem. So the first problem is the assumption that reading the Bible is automatically a good thing. The second problem is being more worried about what other people think of us than what God thinks of us. And the third problem, we've already touched on it slightly, is these guys, they're just not believing what they're reading. Right, you see it in verse 46. Verse 46. If you believed Moses. See, the problem is they don't, and Jesus makes that explicit in verse 47. You do not believe what he wrote. That's the thing. If you're reading the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you're reading it, you're just not believing it. I don't believe this is the way God is. I don't believe this is the way God wants us to live. I don't believe this is what's wrong with the world. All right, now there's Jesus kind of, as he's tackling this with the Pharisees, he says something really interesting. He says, you have never heard his voice. You have never seen his form. His word does not dwell in you. All right, verse 37 and 38. Now, why is Jesus saying that? Well, he's got in mind a passage in Numbers chapter 12. In Numbers chapter 12. Where the Lord is describing the nature of his relationship with Moses. And he is saying in Numbers chapter 12, verse 8, he says, I spoke with Moses face to face. He said, Moses saw my form. Moses heard my voice. And he says to the Pharisees, you didn't see any of that. So what makes you think you know more about God than Moses did? What makes you think you know more about me than Moses did? I think about the depth of Moses' experience of God, his insight into the nature and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, do we really think we know more about God than did Moses, who spent time in the glory of the Lord at the top of Mount Sinai, who spoke with God face to face as a man speaks with his friends? Do we really think that we can stand in judgment over what Moses wrote and that we are better placed to decide what is true and what is false? See, that's what Jesus is driving at with these Pharisees. Right, so there's these three problems. This assumption that if I'm reading the Bible, that must be a good thing. The Lord must be pleased with me, is speaking to me, drawing near to me. Not necessarily true. The problem that we care more about what other people think than what God thinks. And that makes us selective about what we're willing to take on board. And this idea that actually it's so easy to read the Bible but not actually believe what it says. to think we know better about what God must be like than what we're reading on the pages of Scripture. So at one level, if we want to do a better job of reading the Bible than the Pharisees, all we have to do is not make those mistakes, right? Recognize that if we want to meet with God, that's not an automatic thing. That's something we need to prepare for. That's something we need to work on. That's something that we need to make sure that we're coming before the Scriptures in the right way, to put it pretty crudely. And let's be people who are committed to believing what we read in the Scriptures, whatever it says, and however it puts us at odds with our culture and our society. If we have those attitudes, we're already going to be way ahead of the Pharisees in terms of how to read the Scriptures. But Jesus actually is calling us to something more than that. You see, Jesus, and this is the big hit of this passage, I think. Jesus is telling them, and he's telling us, that if you want to make sure you are reading and interpreting the Old Testament Scriptures properly, you need to remember that the Old Testament is focused and centered on Jesus. Right? The Old Testament, and we're talking here especially about the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are books about Jesus. That's what the Bible is. It is the Father bearing witness to Jesus by the Spirit. So if you want to make sure that you are reading the Old Testament properly, the question that you must always answer is, what is this teaching me about Jesus? How is this drawing me into relationship with Jesus? Now, I know it's not always obvious, but until we have answered that kind of question, we are not making sense of the Old Testament properly. We're just not doing it. Let's check something. All right, we've just read Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus. All right? Did you even ask the question, what is this teaching me about Jesus? If you were at breakfast last Saturday, you will have done. But it's so easy, isn't it, just to read through a chunk of the Old Testament and go, and not even ask the question, how is this teaching me about Jesus? The danger is that we have this kind of assumption going on in our heads that the Old Testament is sort of, it's not really a Christian book. You know, somehow that's, or at best, it's a sub-Christian book. You know, the New Testament, now that's all about Jesus, right? That's a Christian book. But the Old Testament, not so much. But here Jesus is telling us that the Old Testament, the books of Moses, are about him. They're about him. So we need to ask, what is this teaching me about Jesus? How is this drawing me to Jesus? How is this causing me to engage with Jesus? So John chapter 5, verse 46. If you believed Moses, you would believe me. Why? Because Moses wrote about me. That simple. Verse 39. You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me. Right? Jesus is telling us how to read the Old Testament. It's about me. Not me. Jesus. It's about Jesus. All right, and not just in one or two obscure, isolated prophecies that you kind of stumble across. Like, okay, you know, there's this one verse in Deuteronomy, and it's Jesus is the main thing Moses is writing about. All right, John, flick back. If you've got your Bible open, flick back to John chapter 1, verse 45. All right, now, in John chapter 1, 45, we've got this situation where Philip is doing evangelism. He's bringing this guy, Nathanael, to come and meet with Jesus. Now, listen to how Philip introduces Jesus to Nathanael. John chapter 1, verse 45. And bear in mind, this is John chapter 1. So this is one of the earliest ways of describing Jesus. All right? John chapter 1, verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about." That's like the first way that people describe Jesus. This is the one Moses wrote about. And I went through just John 1 to 5 yesterday afternoon and just picked out all the ways in which the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are being picked up and referred to and used to describe Jesus. All right, and it was just a cursory reading. I wasn't even trying hard. But, you know, it's everywhere. You know, he's the creator, the word spoken through, the word that is spoken and through which creation came to be. He's the word of the Lord who came to Abraham. He's the only beloved son. He's the light that shines in the darkness. He's the one who brings life out of death. He's the fulfillment of the tabernacle. John 1:14, he tabernacled among us. He's the fulfillment of the law. He's the Lamb of God. He's the fulfillment of the sacrificial system of Leviticus 1-7. All seven sacrifices. Oh, he's the second Noah. Right? John 3:14, he's the serpent lifted up in the wilderness. He's the angel of the Lord, the one sent from God. He's the second Adam. He's the heavenly bridegroom. And the list just goes on and on and on and on. So just flick over to John chapter 12. I'm nearly done. John chapter 12. But this is the giveaway for me, okay? This nails it, quite literally. John chapter 12. All right, in John chapter 12, John quotes from the book of Isaiah. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. And then in verse 41, he says this. So he quotes from Isaiah 6. And then he says, John 12, 41, "Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him." So it's not just Moses, it's all the prophets as well, right? When Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up and his train filling the robe of the temple and the cherubim circling around him and crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." John's like, that was Jesus before the word became flesh, before God took on humanity, human nature. That was Jesus. The God that you see in the Old Testament is Jesus. And so if you want to read the Old Testament properly, you want to understand it right, Jesus is saying, it's about me. And until you understand what this is teaching you about me, you have not understood the Old Testament. And I'll tell you something now. Jesus was involved in writing the Old Testament. He knows what he's talking about. So, reading through the Bible, 2020. Brilliant. Fantastic. But let's make sure that as we read through it, we are not doing more harm than good. Right? Let's make sure that as we are reading the Scriptures, we're not making the mistakes the Pharisees made. Let's make sure, because this is what we want, isn't it? This is what we want. We want to read this book in a way that is being shaped by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We want to read this book in a way that means we meet with Jesus, don't we? We want to read this book in a way that means we are drawn to Jesus. We want to read this book in a way that means that our vision of who Jesus is expanded and developed and built up so that it captivates us and fills the horizons of our vision. We want to read this book in a way that means we are drawn into Jesus in worship and in devotion and in love and in commitment, don't we? That's how we want to read this book. Every time we read it, we want to come away going, I know Jesus better. I love Jesus more. I am more deeply committed to following him, whatever it costs. And yet so often, we pick this book up and we read it and it seems irrelevant and it seems confusing and it seems troubling
and we come away with more questions than we had before we read it. And my prayer is that somewhere in the last half hour, we might have been able to begin to unpick why that is. And we can learn from the mistakes of the Pharisees so that our reading of the Scripture lines up much more fully with what Jesus wants it to be and with what the Father intended it to be as He bears witness to the glory of His Son by the work of His Spirit as the Spirit inspired this book. Amen. Amen. Brilliant. You want to see this being done? I'm going to have a crack at this tonight from Judges chapter 3 with Ehud, the left-handed judge. All about Jesus. All about Jesus. Let me pray for us. And as I pray for us, the music group are going to come up. We're going to sing a closing song. Then there's going to be like coffee and no scone. What? What is this? What is this? Oh. We must be fasting for Lent. You Baptists and your whole Lent thing. I don't know. All right, I'm going to pray for us. There is coffee and stuff afterwards, so we can grab a coffee and let's have a chat. So, Lord, we come and we are so thankful for this work, for this book. Lord, to think that we can literally be here and we can pick this book up and we hold in our hands the Word of the Living God. We hold in our hands something that has been inspired by the Spirit of God. We hold in our hands something that will give us access to the person and the work and the life and the death of Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, we're so aware of the privilege that we have in this, Father. You know, I think 72 countries in the world, this book is illegal. And in so many more countries, it's not been translated into a language that people can understand. Or it's just not, there's just not very many copies of it, and so people can't get their hands on a copy. And yet, Father, we're sitting here, and we've got it right here. And we can pick it up and we can read it. And pray that as we do this, you would prepare us so that we are people who can hear what your Spirit is saying to us about Jesus. Pray that you would give us eyes to see His glory. Pray that you would give us a willingness to be drawn into worship of Him. I pray that this book would challenge our prejudices and our preconceptions and our preconceived ideas. Father, I pray that you would lead us into truth and into knowledge and into the light of the glory of God that shines out from the face of Christ Jesus our Lord. And that through this book you would be at work by that same Spirit, not just to show us Christ, but to draw us into Him and to be changing us from one degree of glory to another until we are like Him. So Lord, please, you gave us this book for a reason. Don't let it be wasted on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.